the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we have changed. There, works without faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. I got it wrong. What that means is that the true faithful person has a changed heart, and you'll see a change in that person. What that's showing, the works cannot save us. It's just that the true repentant sinner follower of Christ has a changed heart, and you'll see the difference in them. You'll see the works. We're all called to works. So, with that, we have finally come to chapter 6. I think we've been 8 weeks in chapter 5. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, we are to let our light shine to the world. When the world sees us, they ask questions, why would we live this way? Therefore, when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward. Is he saying that all of your righteous works have to be done in secret? No. What he's talking about is your motive. Do you do something kind, generous, or whatever to be rewarded by men, or do you do it to be rewarded by your Father who is in heaven? It comes down to motive. Now, does that mean that you don't have to enjoy doing righteous works? When kids are presented the gospel, one of the things that they always say is, oh, I'm afraid that he would call me to be a missionary. I don't want to be a missionary. Well, let me tell you, I don't know anybody actively engaged in any ministry, whether they be a lay person or employed, that doesn't love what they're doing. The poor missionaries in Africa or Middle East or China are some of the happiest people, joyful people that I've met and know. Those in the media ministry in some of these churches are crazy about what they're doing. Those that are teachers in ABF, Adult Bible Fellowships, or Bible teachers, they really look forward each week to what they're going to do. They enjoy the study. God gives you the desires of your heart. Does that mean that he gives you new desires, or does he fulfill those desires? Both. He gives you a desire for ministry. He gave me a desire to come and preach sermons once every 3 months for a month. I enjoy doing it. Why? Because he's given me a desire in my heart. But we see preachers and TV evangelists who do it for money and for the rewards of men. And they will get that reward. And this scripture is saying they've gotten their reward. They've gotten the applause. They've gotten the money. They've gotten the material things. But there is no heavenly reward. There's no eternal reward. There are preachers and teachers of the word who do it because they love the truth and they love imparting the truth, and God has filled them with a desire to do it. And they still enjoy the work, but they do it for their Father in heaven. And they will have an eternal reward. So it comes down to what is in your heart and your motivation to do it. If you paid somebody's meal at 7-Eleven or Burger King or whatever because you saw them needy and you did it out of the goodness of your heart, there's a reward for that. You're not doing it for the crowd around you. Why did Jesus bring this up? Because the Pharisees and the scribes looked for the reward of men. And when they gave money, they made a big deal about it. Look at verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Every Christian is expected to give. It's a biblical truth. And you see a lot of preachers talking about the fact that give, and you'll get a reward. We are to give what God has purposed in our heart. And we are to give it to what we believe is the best way to support a ministry, because we have a desire for the Word of God to be expanded. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week who dropped by and wanted to talk about spiritual things. And he's just so upset with the TV preachers and the evangelists and the churches that are always looking for money and looking for money and looking for money. And my point to him was, there are people who give out of their heart because God has blessed them and they want to further the ministry of God. You find a ministry and you want to give to it. God wants a joyful giver. In the temples at that time, they had collection boxes, and there was no paper money. By the way, there was no paper money until we came out of the Dark Ages. But that's an interesting history lesson. Money at that time was silver or gold coins, and they were big and heavy. You'll learn that anything can be used as money. We could have an economy where we traded dogs. Now, making change would be messy.
Traded what?
Dogs or cats or animals. And that has been done. It's a barter system. But gold and silver were the coins and the money of that age, and the metal collection boxes made a lot of noise when people dropped money in those collection boxes. And the scribes and the Pharisees made a big deal about pouring money in so that it made the most noise. They wanted to be seen for their righteousness. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, when you give to the church, when you give to the poor, you're to do so in secret. I was called years and years ago, 30, 40 years ago, by my grandmother, mother's mother, who said each year, and I didn't know any of this, and I was in my 20s, so that was a long time. That was 50 years ago. And she said, there's a young couple that we want to give something to around Christmas time, and we do that every year, but we always keep it a secret. We stay out of it. We find somebody else to give them the money. And we've picked you because you know him and you know his family. And this is money that we want to give to him. And she gave me the money and she said, I know he's having a hard time. And he happened to work for me. And so I called him in and he had done odd jobs. And so I gave him the money and I explained the situation. And he wouldn't know who was giving it to him. And tears came to his eyes. And he said, there were going to be no presents nor Christmas tree this year. And just let them know that what an incredible blessing this was. That was a true, from the heart, giving. Don't let your right hand know that what your left hand is doing. It was giving out of the goodness of your heart to someone who was needy, to the poor. And it was done for no personal gain other than you wanted to bless somebody that was in need. I actually happened to witness that same person, that same couple, my grandparents, do that time after time. And it was a great testimony unto me that it was the true heartfelt giving. And we're all called to give out of the goodness of our heart. We're not called to give what we don't have. We're not called to go rob a bank. We're not called to go borrow money, to rack up debt on our credit card. God has blessed each one of us with a certain amount of material possessions, and we're to give out of that. We're not to give ourselves poor to the point where we're starving to death. We're to give out of what God has blessed us with. And we're to give because God has purposed in our heart to do that and not make a big deal out of it. We see people all the time on the news or in social media or whatever, who have given great sums of money and make a big deal out of it and have a building named after them. And that's not what God wants us to be doing. We're to be giving out of the goodness of our heart. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are people, Christians, who say that we shouldn't be motivated by reward. However, this book is full of people motivated by reward. Paul always is talking about a reward in heaven. Jesus said, don't stack up treasures on earth, stack up treasures in heaven. Seeking a true eternal reward is something that we all should be concerned about. Billy Graham, later in life, who had been blessed tremendously, said, I fear that I've been so blessed, there's no reward left for me in heaven. I don't think that's true. But we've all been blessed. If you're living in the United States of America and you have nice clothes on, we live extremely well compared to history and compared to the rest of the population on earth. 70% of the children tonight will not sleep on a bed. They will sleep on a floor, many times a dirt floor. We forget how blessed we are in this country to live the way that we live. He goes on to say in verse 5, and we're just going to get into the introduction of this. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It comes from the Greek where actors would wear a mask, being something, pretending to be somebody that you're not. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Prayer was a big deal amongst the Jewish culture at that time. When you woke up and when you went to bed, and still practice to this day, the Jews had to recite or were supposed to recite the Shema, which came out of three test sections of the Old Testament. When you woke up in the morning and right before you went to bed, you were to recite the Shema. It came out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Then they were to recite, and that was usually done with your hand over your eyes. And then under your breath, blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. It goes on to recite section of Deuteronomy 11 and Numbers 15. That was to be recited every morning when you woke up and every evening right before you went to sleep. It was to keep the Lord on your mind. And it was a set prayer to be recited, and children were taught that from an early age. Then there was, excuse me, my recitation of Hebrew, Shmada, Amida. I would be severely chastised by a Jewish group. 18 prayers or blessings, which were eventually expanded to 19 prayers or blessings. They were to be recited at 9 in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening, preferably facing Jerusalem. As young children, they were taught these prayers. Now, if you had to recite something every morning, every afternoon, and every evening, and it was fairly long, it would become a rote thing that you had to do. You had to get it over with. Now, The Pharisees had a tendency to want to be in a very public place when this time came along. And so they could be seen as for their righteousness and their sincerity, and they would face Jerusalem and in a loud voice recite these prayers. It happened all the time, every day. There was nothing from the heart. It was a rote recitation of something that they had learned. And they were trying to show their righteousness by being obedient to these rules. That's not what Jesus is saying prayer should be. There are religions, and some of us may have come out of them, where there are rote prayers that you are instructed to say every church service, at the cathedral. You're instructed to say Hail Marys. Jesus is condemning that as not something that is effective in communicating with God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. It's all the reward they're going to get. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Set a time to sit down and pray, and pray to your Heavenly Father, and not some corporate prayer. Steve Stroop, pastor over across the street, said, I go to these dinners and people will do the blessing. He said, is that the only time they ever pray? He said, I'm hungry. Bless the food and let's sit down and eat. And I think a blessing is in order, and certainly Jesus did it. But it was, if you look at Jesus and what he said, it was short. It was, had brevity. And there are times in life where your closest, quickest way out of a storm is on your knees, because God is trying to get your attention. And coming to your knees in front of God in a secret place is something that God wants you to do. Not to have some showy prayer in front of other people. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. That's interesting. So why should we pray? God already knows our needs. He wants us to lean on Him. And He wants us to realize that we're dependent upon Him and that we're following Him, that we're confessing our sins, that we're bringing our needs before us. He then comes up what we know with as the Lord's Prayer. Now, coming from the 12-step groups as I did many years ago, And every 12-step group, whether it be AA or CA or NA or whatever it is, they recite the Lord's Prayer at the end of every meeting. Millions of men and women stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer at the end of these meetings every day, multiple times a day. For there are meetings all over this country, all over the West. They're held in churches, they're held in all over the place, shopping centers and whatever. And this prayer is recited. I will say that 99% of the people have no idea what they're praying. They just recite the prayer. Now, if you know what it means and it sincerely comes from your heart and you've studied it, there can be some benefit. But what Jesus did was he gave us an outline of things that can and oftentimes should be included in prayer. So look what he says. Pray then in this way. He doesn't say pray this prayer. He said, here's what you ought to be thinking about when you pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Realize who you're praying to. If mother and I'll take her back to her house. If she's nice. We're going to get in the car, and if I said, mother, I forgot my wallet, and I'm dying for a cup of coffee. Can we stop up here at Starbucks? Will you buy me a coffee? I'm sure she would. I'm sure she probably would. If I said, mother, this truck is really getting old. On the way home, can we stop and will you buy me a new truck? Now, I'm sure she would say, well, I can't afford that. She doesn't have the power to grant that request. But I've asked her, and if she could afford it, she probably would. But realize you're praying, you're bringing your petitions to the Creator God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who created everything, who resides in heaven and owns the universe. He can grant any request that is brought. Anything. He could make you the Queen of England if it so be his desire. He's not going to, by the way. He can grant us any wish. Now, if I said to mother, on the way home, really I'd like some cocaine. I know where there's a drug dealer over here. Would you buy me a little bit of cocaine? She'd say, no. Now, what did Jesus say? Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. What are you praying for? God's concerned about our eternal salvation. God's concern is for our best. And oftentimes, the prayers that we bring, God says no to, because He knows better than to grant what we've asked for. Do we get that? Because we ask for things that might seem obvious to us, but God's looking to our eternal salvation, our eternal reward. He's looking for us to fulfill the works that He's put out in front of us. And that's what He's concerned about. I don't know how many people have talked to me and said, I'm mad at God because I asked Him for this and He didn't grant it. I hear that all the time. And some of those requests seem absolutely sincere and good. Pray for my son, my daughter, my friend who had cancer and He didn't grant my wish and I'm mad at God. Or He can't be there. He didn't. It seems so obvious that he should have done this. We're not going to know what God's true will is for us until we get to heaven. When I see Him face to face, you're going to understand who He is and who you are. God knows what we need before we ever ask Him. And some of what we think we need, we really don't need. It will be harmful to us. Think of what a child requests of their parents when they're little children. 12 years old and I want a car. Well, no. It ain't gonna happen. By the way, I did ask for a motorcycle when I was 14, about 482 times.
Did you get it?
When I was 58 years old, I went and bought a motorcycle. And had a great time with it. I still think I could have done a great job of it at 14 years old, but that's a different discussion. Realize that God answers every prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Every prayer is answered. We are praying to the Creator God. We have access to the Creator God to bring our petitions before the throne. We've studied exhaustively who God is, the creator of the and owner of the entire universe, and realize that with a reverence when you come to God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Jewish scribes and the Jewish people felt so highly about His name that they left the consonants, the verb, Scott. They only wrote the consonants and not the vowels when they were writing His name. And so we have Yahweh. When the scribes were writing and copying the Old Testament, before they would even write Yahweh, they would go take a ritual bath, change clothes, pick up a pen, new quill, and new ink to write God's name. Now, when you think about the fact that Yahweh is mentioned about 7,000 times in the Old Testament, that's quite a ritual. Hallowed be thy name. When we realize how insignificant we are compared to the Creator God, and we're to bring our petitions to the Creator God, whose name is holy and hallowed. Realize who you're praying to. God is not your good buddy. God is not Santa Claus to fulfill every desire that you might have. We are slaves of Christ. Doulos. We are slaves, servants of the Most High. And we shall live in His house forever. This week, when you pray, realize that you're praying to the Creator God. Father. Jesus refers to God the Father. And by the way, our own view of God the Father is shaped quite a bit by the view that we have of our own Father. Our own earthly father. And that's why family relationships are fairly important in understanding God the Father. So this week, bring your petitions before God the Father. When I come back in June, we're going to finish the Lord's Prayer, and we'll probably hang out all 4 weeks in June in the Lord's Prayer. But hopefully we'll gain a greater understanding of the elements that should go into a prayer to be effective. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Hallowed be your name. And we look forward to your kingdom where there will be no sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have something I want to tell you to pray for in the immediate time. You probably heard me.
I remember that. Good.